But there's something going a little bit more here than that today, and that is it's here. When we talk about this thing of dancing, for me, I'm always touched when I see dancing. Something about it just gets to the inner core of me, and in worship, brings me right into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but it just seems to get there to me. I guess the quote that says, dancing faces you towards heaven, whichever direction you turn, really resonates with me. Somebody said, well, it's music for me, but being a musician, I often find myself tearing music apart. So dance seems to get right into me. It just calls me there, and I think of that quote of, dancing turns me right to heaven. Anyone else feel that at all when you see dancing or dance? Just a couple of us. Yeah, I understand that. Ruth Dennis, she said this here, the dance is a communication between the body and the soul and expresses what is too deep to find for our words. And if you ever dance with someone, that's the connection that you will find that's there. Kind of sounds like the Holy Spirit when we see the there Romans 8 when Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us with words that are too deep for groanings. You know what I'm trying to say? Anybody know that verse? By the way, I got a whole second row here. If you're in the back and you're lonely, I got a whole second row. I'm selling the whole second row. It's very cheap down here. Would anyone like to join me in the second row? I'm waiting for some second row help down here. Can I get some help in the second row down here? I'm not moving on till I get in the second row. I need some second row. I got one. Cheyenne's one. That's all we got. One second row person. The fans are on, but they don't hit the second row. No second row takers. If you're in the back, may God be with you. Thank you, Cheyenne. You're so wonderful. Give her a big hand. And obviously, Mr. Joseph Snyder is going to join us too. Thank you so much. Fantastic. Well, guys, again, when I think of the dancing, I think of my life, and I think of how I actually became a person who really got into dancing. I was, like most of you, told that dancing was just something that God did not like and that I should not do that. And so I wouldn't dance. As a matter of fact, I always got the note and got out of dancing during square dancing in gym. Anyone else get that? Do they even still square dance in gym? I'm a Christian. We don't square dance. You know, it's ridiculous. But it brings me back to the thought of something that Nietzsche said. Nietzsche would say, I would believe only in a God who could dance. He must not believe God danced because he didn't believe in God. But that's okay. I do believe very much that he does. Nevertheless, most of us would agree more with H.P. Lovecraft. What a name, Love Boat. Who said this here, almost nobody dances sober unless they're insane. So that's what most of us would probably think of in the dance as I saw the hands going out. But I think Nietzsche was onto something a little bit more than what most of us can get into, most of us can understand. And that's this here, that God is in the dance, and that God has something to do with dance. There's a word called perichoresis, one that should make you itch and you should get a cream for, is what you're thinking. But it's not that kind of thing. Perichoresis is a Greek term used to describe the triune relationship between each person of the Godhead in a divine dance. And it's a word used often when we're talking about Trinity. Now, here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe, in all of Vineyard, we are Trinitarians, which means this here, when we talk about God, we think of him as the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we think about that word perichoresis, the word peri means around choresis. If you took that Greek word, it means to dance around choral style. That they are in this relationship, their Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all in all, just intermingling, interpenetrated. They're just, you lose this sense of where one ends and where one begins. Though they retain their individuality, there's a sense of their cohesiveness. Though they retain their independence, there's an interdependence that we see in the dance. And so when you think of dance and you think of what we saw here, that when three get together, it gets just slap crazy. I've got eight kids and they jump out and start dancing. I don't know what's going on. And they're sober. So go ahead and get that. At the center of the Jesus Creed, the words that Brian brought out here, again, hear, O Israel, our Lord God, our Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second of these is this one here. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no, of those two commandments, there's no greater. When we think of Jesus saying that, when he would have said that, quoted the Shema and added that on there, Everyone would have understood what he was doing. But later on, we would see in John 10, it sees this here, that Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So when he says, oh, the Lord God is one, it's not such a lonely number as Three Dog Night would sing back in the 70s for you. Thank you. Mafia band, by the way. So if you like them. In that sense, he was saying this here. I and the Father are one. And then the church would begin to understand that when we said God, we weren't saying just Lord our God is one in the sense of the lonely person, individual. That they were saying our Lord God, when we said God, we said the Father, and we said the Son, and we said the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden we begin to see this cohesive dance. It was something more than if God said, I love you. It was an individual loving you. That if it was just God and the Son, then it would be that relational situation that you have with your spouse. But when there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's this community love, something more encircling, more of a divine dance, something that begins to be holy, something else other than just the lonely one that we've thought of. The Jesus Creed would sit down when Jesus would say the Shema and say he's one, and then he would say he and the Father one. They would sit back and go, we know what you're doing here. You're mixing us up. We have one Father. He says, yes, you have the Father, but I'm the Son. And then he would readily say, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit to complete the action of what is going on when I ascend to the Father that's there. The Father and Son and Spirit are one because they indwell one another. The Jesus Creed summons each of us to dance the dance of the Trinity. And anyone who loves God is going to love dancing because that's what you're doing. You're being invited into this Trinitarian love. I want you to understand that. Their love never is against another so that they can promote themselves. They never are. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the Holy Spirit as the one who gets everyone to leave the church. You know, he come up and tells people to leave the church. I always say, if the Holy Spirit was like that, he's already spoke to Jesus a couple of times and told him, hey, you could do better somewhere else. That's not the Holy Spirit. The sense of the emanation of the love of the Son and the Father coming out, calling and beckoning us into that relationship, calling and beckoning us to dance there. Why am I saying that? Because when we start saying, love the Lord God with all these things, and I start saying, love your neighbors yourself, you're going to go home and you're already exhausted this week from trying that. I'm just trying to love the kids and it's killing me. I'm getting invited into a love fest in a sense. Would you come dance with us? Would you come and dance with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? To love is to walk onto the divine dance floor, is what Scott McKnight, the writer of the Jesus Creed, would say. To come and dance on the divine dance floor. So when Jesus calls us to love God and to love others, he invites us to join him in the divine dance of the Trinity, meaning you're joining us what we already got. Do you understand that, Lanny? It's a little bit different than trying to conjure up a plan to love that neighbor who continues to throw their trash out in the back, or who whatever, sets off fireworks and shoots them at your house. That's not funny. So love isn't something we can produce, guys. When people say to me, I'm trying to forgive that person, I say, well, guess what? You don't try to heal someone. You pray the Father, Spirit, and Son to come and heal that person. And when I try to forgive someone, I know this here, it is a supernatural act. It is not natural. And when it comes to loving people, the love I want to give is a supernatural love that comes from the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. God, the one who is love, abides in me, and therefore I can love. And if I just try to love any other way, it becomes very manipulative on my part. Very much so. To enter into God's love is to enter into a divine dance with the Trinity. I said that. So you can write that down, and I hope you're capturing that beautiful dance that the Turners just had. It's a great picture of understanding what it might mean to dance with God. Some of you know in an album that was released back in the mid-90s, 96, that we did a song. It was called Swing Number 9. A very, very spiritual title it meant. It was a swing song, and the ninth one on the album. But it actually was a song about dancing with God. And people would say, where do you get that? I'm in the divine dance with God. If you don't understand what that means, you don't understand what it means to dance. If you've ever danced, especially ladies, you understand that's here, that often you just get swung around in circles and you're in deep fear that someone's going to drop you or ram you into someone else. You never get to see where you're going. Apparently, you get a little bit of glimpse, but generally, you don't. It's by faith that you walk, not by sight, and you're trusting that the one who holds you doesn't drop you, doesn't damage your life, doesn't destroy your life, and knows what he is doing. Us guys don't understand that divine dance so much because we're used to being the one in charge, and though we can't dance, we still are in charge. And the one thing we hate the most is a woman who tries to lead. I'm just saying what it is. If you ladies didn't know that, I'm just telling you. Don't dance with her. She's got a lead. Paul would say it like this: the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. A little doxology that kind of puts that Trinitarian voice there. 2 Corinthians 13, and that's from the Message. That I am being called into this divine dance. And guys, that all of a sudden brings me to a place that makes me feel a little bit more comfortable about trying to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So I would ask, even if I just stopped today and said, would you join God in that dance today? Will you step out onto the divine dance floor knowing that your partner knows what he, she is doing? And is coming and pulling us into what already exists, not asking us to create something, but to gather what exists already and to give away what has been given to us. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, invite your presence here now. And I thank you for your divine love and your divine presence. Jesus, I thank you that your love has been shown by giving your life of service and just giving up your life for me. You've shown me what it means to be part of the divine dance, to be self-giving, not fighting for my own self, but for the other. And Holy Spirit, I invite your presence to come right now. Oh, that you would move in this place, that we would sense your presence. The ecstatic sense of excitement that comes when you just come and move over us. The way our body begins to shake and move underneath your presence, or the way we tear, or the way that we just sense peace, we say yes to all of them. Let the prophetic word rise up in each of us as we join you in this divine dance of love. Not complaining. Not tearing down, but building up. Not capitulating, but surrendering to love, divine love. So come, Holy Spirit, now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Theologians have often described a certain thing about God. They've said this here, that he has two hands when they're talking about the Trinity. He has in one hand the Word, and the other hand is the Spirit. These are the two hands of God. The Logos, meaning Jesus, the Word, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and these two, he is going after mankind. I'd sit back and say, what I love about that picture is this here. If this hand is the Spirit and this hand is the Son, or which one you want it to be, the Father is the face. The Father is the one I'm gazing into the eyes of in that sense, that there's someone there. It's not just some spirit that's obliterated. And again, the face of God is not certainly described as any face that we would know in a sense that you're looking for an old man with a white beard and some white hair coming down. Jackie Hills isn't here today, but if he was, that would be the face of God, I guess. But that's not the face that we often see here. It's a different face. It speaks of our relationship. It speaks how we come into relationship with him is this face-to-face moment. Now, when I was getting out of high school, I began to get into dance. And I began to go down to the dance halls, and I would stare at the feet of the people because, again, I was a Baptist boy, was never allowed to dance, so I didn't want to dance badly. So I stared and watched feet for a long time. And then I began to dance, and I got pretty good at it. So then when I would go, people would say, would you teach me how to dance? So I began to teach people how to dance a lot. And I would teach them the steps and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do the waltz as they did here today, or we're going to do a two-step, or we're going to do some other thing. But when we get on the dance floor, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Don't look at my feet. Please do not look at your feet or my feet. Look into my face. Because when we connect by the face, I am very assured that things will begin to happen that you wouldn't understand and that will call your footwork into action. I think this is exactly what the Father's saying to us in this divine dance. It must start in this connection of the face. It must start here with you knowing that you and I are connected together and that, guess what? I love you and I'm for you. Now, when I'm doing dance instructions, those weren't the words I was saying to people, I love you, but I was saying, I'm for you and I won't mess you up. I won't let you look bad. I won't let you hit someone. And it won't let you, again, wreck and to make a fool of yourself. God's face for us, we see it so significantly as in this great prayer of Moses in Numbers 6, 25, 26. It's a blessing when he says, God bless you and keep you. Often you've heard this blessing. Raise your hand if you've heard this one here. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And I want you to think when I say that of his face just shining on you right now. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Another rendering of that of lift up his countenance. His face toward you and give you peace, his countenance. Now what I'm trying to get you to understand is that beaming face of your father or even your mother when she was pleased or he was pleased with you. Maybe it was a football coach. Maybe someone in your life that what it meant when they looked at you with that look that I'm so proud of you. Now, the problem I'm having right now is there's more than just a few of us who are saying, I've just never experienced that before. In my life, I can't recall too many beaming glances my way. The ones I do recall are the ones of the tisk, tisk, tisk. The ones that said, if you would only try harder. I'm so ashamed of you. And this is what's become our life. And the way we reflect on the face of God, you see, the face of God is what we make it in a sense. If the Father's face is one that's furrowed and his brow is furrowed at us and he's saying, I'm watching you, I'm the all-seeing eye, and I've seen what you do alone, and I'm coming after you. Is the face the Father of your Father that you see in heaven? You don't want to dance with him. I don't. But I'm asking you to see the face of a loving father who's saying, I love you. I love you. Oh, but you don't know. Oh, I do know. And I love you. God loves you. It's such a simple phrase. And it's so powerful. Good friend of mine, he runs a restaurant in town. I ordered a bunch of pizza from him this week for a meeting. And before the phone call's over, said, hey, I want you to know that God loves you. And he's a guy who is trained in martial arts, and he could take probably half this church out just with his hands before we ever got him settled down. No guns, that would be cheating. And He can do it. And on the phone, he said, thank you, Mr. Raymond. I needed to hear that so bad today. Thank you for that. We often forget how powerful it is to know the love of the Father. Once I remember I was struggling with depression when I was traveling a lot as a musician, Sleepy Ray and the Mighty Bloods, and the Lord told me, said, tonight I'm going to tell you something on stage, and I want you to hear me. And I was in the middle of a song and just tearing it up somewhere in the mountains there in California, and I just remember him saying, you're my son, and I'm well pleased with you. And I just started crying. I could barely finish the song. For us to be empowered by that face, we have to turn our face to God by gazing at God, by talking with God, spending time with God. And that's one of the things we've talked about in this Lent season. To hear his voice say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I am pleased with you. You're my daughter. You're my son. And guys, if you can't get the divine acceptance of the Father, you can't get into the divine dance. You can't love God with all your heart and with all your soul and mind and strength if you don't know he loves you more than you could ever love him. You cannot get love from the one who gives love if you don't know he's giving you love to take it from. You got to get the love from him. Now, here's the problem when you come see the Father. When we get to the Father, all we can often feel is shame. You spend 5 minutes confessing all your sins before you even get into his presence. I know. I've even come up here for prayer and people have said, hold on a second, oh Lord, forgive me. So, and they start quoting all their sins before they'll even pray for me. Please just pray for me. He's doing the work. You ain't. I'm sorry you're no good sinner and your life is horrible, but I need you to pray for me. I've shared this before. He has said to me in my heart and in my ears, Raymond, I don't need you to feel bad about yourself to feel good about me. Quit concentrating on your sorry little life and start concentrating on my great, glorious life that I give to you freely. Guys, it may seem that I'm saying something very basic, but it's the most powerful thing we could ever offer one another. It's this acceptance that the Father gives. The Bible's telling us that God's face is turned towards us with divine delight in who we are. And we're invited to turn our faces toward God to find grace and peace. And I don't know about you, but I need peace. I need peace. Would you join me in that divine dance of turning to him today? You see, the Jesus Creed starts with this here, the face of God. For until we see the face of God, the love of God for us will not find strength. We won't find strength to love God at all. And so the divine dance calls us to look into the face of the Father and accept his unconditional love. That's a lot of stuff to write, but if you got to get something, it calls us to look into the face of the Father. Please look into the face of the Father. Your dance will never work out if you stare at your feet. And I'll tell you why. You'll always be one step behind the Father. Because you're always a step behind me when I'm teaching you and you're staring at your feet. And for those who do individual dance, they've told me that it's the same thing. You've got to lose yourself in the flow. And that flow comes in the face. You see, with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they went out into the garden and they hid themselves. The Father came looking for them. Walking in the cool of the day, they hear his steps. How do you hear the steps of God? He asked them, where are you? He knew where they were at. He knew what they had done. He was saying, where are you in relationship to me? I want you. Come look into my face. Put other things aside. Be empowered by that face. It heals us, it empowers us to become lovers of God and lovers of man. We're reminded of that unconditional love in this wonderful verse in Matthew 3, this little pericope, as it were. If you can, are you done with that? Can you show me that next one? If y'all got, thank you, Ashley. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice of heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love and well please. Where did this happen in his ministry? Before his ministry. He had done nothing at this point other than just walk off in the water, get baptized. Often it's more about who you're becoming than what you're doing, if not all the time. When we begin our relationship with Jesus, we are adopted into this family. We become sons and daughters of a king. And guys, this is what we hear that's there. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never said, that's the life I want in exchange for mine, if you haven't understood that when that exchange comes, you get his life, and not just the ledger that says your sins are forgiven, but the life to live in fullness, to walk in the shining face of God. To me, that's wonderful. Nothing can interrupt or compromise or separate us from this love. There's nothing too deep. Ain't no mountain high enough. I love that song. Ain't no valley low enough. And these songs that were soul songs of the 60s shook our souls because they were truly songs that were sang in the church long before they hit your AM radio. Keep me from getting to you. And that is what I call us to today. If we confuse love with approval, Rich Bueller would say, our lives looking for approval. If we confuse love with approval, we will spend our lives looking for approval when what we really need is love, purely and freely given. You don't serve him to get approval. You serve him because love's in you and you got no other option but to give to the one you love. Don Williams would write in the book, Start Here, he says, can you hear this? The Father fully approves of you and his Son. He smiles on you. He winks at you. He embraces you. He even kisses you. You're special. You're approved. You say, well, Raymond, that's good. Now I know I'm loved. Can I go home? No, not really, because there is a second part of it. Because after we have that connection through the love of the Father found in his loving, constant gaze, dancing, does come down to some footwork, because you saw the footwork up here. They didn't just sit and stare in each other's face. They danced. And dancing does have footwork, that's for sure. And for us Christians, footwork means us walking our lives out in a godly manner. Much is written about Christian walk in Scripture all through the Bible. Paul writes a lot about it. There is footwork in this whole thing, not just love gazing. Now, if you are in a relationship today, you're probably going to hear the same thing. Those first year might just be love gazing, but the second year will be the to-do list and the honey-do list will come out, all right? You will no longer be able to throw your dirty socks in the floor. You will be asked to pick them up at one point. Right, Amanda? That's very good. And turn them the right way. Praise the Lord. The Trinity participates in this dance here. God is present in the footwork. We see in Psalm 56, he says, I am under vows to you, my God. The psalmist would say, I present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Frank, think of that. You've kept my feet from stumbling. Where was he in the 90s, huh? All right, you got it. Some of us would say, where was he in the 80s, 60s, 70s, the 16s? I don't know what you call this here. Issue is, he's here and he's always been there. He's present in our footwork. Jesus is present in our footwork, as we see in 1 John 1. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, we'll walk in the darkness. We lie. We don't live out the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from sin. There's this empowerment that's coming from the Trinity to keep us in the walk. Yes, the footwork's there, but it seems our partners in this perichoretic dance are pulling us into a dance they have already written out, and they're walking with us in it. You see, the Spirit's present in our footwork. Look here in Galatians 5:16. I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what the sinful selves want. Now, I want you to hear that, just on the front end of that. Gary, if I walk by the Spirit, then I don't do what sinful self wants to do. Let's read the rest. Our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit. I know my sinful self wants what's against the Spirit. Some of you barely made it to church today. Praise the Lord. You had to walk by the Spirit here. That's good. The two are against each other, so you cannot do just what you please. By that meaning, we've often read that verse, because I'm reading from the NCV and the NIV, as a sense that the flesh keeps me from doing what I want to do in the Spirit. Well, that is true in one sense, but the whole emphasis seems to be putting the import on this here, that the Spirit is so powerful, it keeps us from doing what we want to do in the flesh. We've seen the story. We taught it in youth group. Hey, get on a table and grab someone's hand and realize it's harder to pull someone up than it is to pull someone down. Then people will pull you down. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying the Spirit will pull you up on the table. The Spirit will get your dance steps in order. The Spirit will kick your feet over in order. Got it? You ever have danced with someone who kicked your feet in order? You haven't danced with me. It says the two are against each other. But if the Spirit is leading you, you are not under the law. Meaning the law isn't what's giving you this whole sense of I shall not do this or I shall do this. But there's something resonating with my heart that calls me into the depth of the dance, that love emanates from that because he's moving from me. It's not, I got to love my neighbor. It's like, oh, my gosh, I just noticed something. My neighbor's in need. Frank Jackson shared that with me. He said, you know, just something happens. I've noticed, I've been coming to this place for a long time, and I finally just noticed this poor girl over here broken. That's one of the things of quoting the Jesus Creed, that whole sense where it's on our lips, it's in our mind, to love my neighbors, myself, and for the first time I see how I can. They're broken. And you prayed with her. And now she's got a boyfriend and she thanks you for it and you don't think she should. But that's okay. That's a whole nother thing. We continue to notice how we love our neighbor in ways that are real and it can touch them. You see, here's the thing. While we're dancing and we're gazing in the face of God, our steps are ordered by his will and brought alive through the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things we see in Surrender to Love, a book by David Benner. If you don't have that book, it's a good book to read, Surrender to Love. It says here, and you can show him the quote that's coming here if you don't mind, Ashley. I'll say a little bit before that. He'd write, Christians often focus on obedience more than surrender. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our heart. He wants our love, and he offers us his, and he invites us to surrender to his love. Christianity puts surrender to love right at the core of our spiritual journey. And then he says, Christ's following is saying yes to God's affirming yes to us. If it's anything less than a response to love, Christ's following is not fully Christian. It's just self-help. Surrender to love. And watch your steps get ordered. There's got to be some desire, but he even gives me the desire. I don't know about you, but he gives me desire for that. The divine dance empowers us to keep in step with God. The divine dance, entering in, saying, yes, surrendering this love, pull me into this perichoretic dance, the perichoresis, this interpenetrating dance where we all are mixed in together, empowers me to become the person I'm called to be. And yes, these disciplines that we talk about of fasting and spending time with God are all about exposing ourselves to his presence so he can do in us what he has promised to do. They're not in any way to get us appeasing him or actually get us to be able to do it. Our body is trained and brought into him and he into us, surrendering to that love. Now, I'm going to read this here to you. You've read this before, Romans 7, 21. I'm going to read it to you from The Message. No, Leon Spinks did not write The Message, as I've often quoted it. I just somehow have Leon Spinks mixed up with Eugene Peterson, and I don't know why, because most of you don't know who Leon Spinks is. But somehow those two names got swapped in my phone book of my head, and I keep mixing them up. So let's get Eugene Peterson in on this one. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. What's predictable, Leon? The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Raise your hand if that sounds like anything that's ever happened in your life. Just a couple of you. I see that, all of you. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious, then all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Verse 25 says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has come and given that empowerment. You see that? You see that? Now, some of you say, well, I've always known that. Well, come on if you know it. And when I say God loves you, I always say, then act like it. Act like you know His love transforms you. Act like you know that in His presence you're empowered. Scott McKnight, again, the writer of the Jesus Creed, said, face Jesus, for in that face we find the face of God's, somebody say it, mercy. Some of you with breath prayers are like this, God, have mercy. Have mercy on my soul. Just have mercy on me. And that experience of God's mercy moves us out of the shadows of our own selves into the open light of loving God and loving others. Hear that? Moves us out of the shadows of ourselves. Anyone have a shadow you hide in? Where you retreat? I can't take people. I can't be around. And we need that time. Don't get me wrong. But the sense of I'm here because I don't think I can love good. Biggest fear mankind has is that they can't love others like they need to be loved, and two, no one can ever love them like they need to be loved. God says, I got you covered. Come on up here. Get into the dance. Grab hold of my hand. Let me swing my arm around your back. Oh, don't worry about that. That's just a dip. I got you, honey. That's just a twirl right there. Now, truth be known, having a loving dance partner who's filled with grace for all our mistakes, and even if he or she helps us in the flow of the dance from making a fool of ourselves, will never quite honestly be enough to make us happy if we continue to bumble and stumble through this life in our dance. But as we have seen, our guilt and our shame at our failures cannot keep us away from the face of God. However, if they do, we have no ability to ever be able to learn this dance. 1 John 3:19 from the NCV says, this is the way we know that we belong to the way of truth. This is how you know you're a believer. This is how you know you're a Christian. This is how you know you're a Christ follower. Now let me read it. When our hearts make us feel guilty, no one here ever has a guilty heart, but the guy up here certainly does a lot. When I feel guilty, we can still have peace before God. Say that again, sir. When I feel guilty, I can still have peace. Why is that? Because God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. You see, we're never going to feel good about the dance unless we start dancing with some success. Let's be honest. We got to have some success in the dance. I got to feel like I'm getting somewhere. But fair enough. But one day you have a good day and you start saying, God loves me because today I fed the poor. Well, tomorrow you're the poor and you ain't getting fed and you all cranky. So what, He don't like you now? He loves you. Don't know why. But He loves you. But our feelings can definitely be a function of our footwork. But here's the problem with the footwork becoming the guiding line of feelings. The more you dance, the more you begin to become pickier about your footwork. Now, I once played a church. This was last year where Bobby went and played a church out in Alabama. Gadsden, Alabama, I think the city was. And they have actual bronze placement of where you can put your feet if you want to do the hokey pokey, and over here the waltz, and they had some other, I mean, it's just really strange. Number one, number two, and we'd stand out there getting pictures of ourselves. I'm dancing. Oh, I'm a dancing. That ain't dancing. That's clodhoppering. That's Uncle Jed on the Beverly Hillbillies, who is a good dancer, by the way. But the thing is, you can't dance by numbers. And you may be just sitting there trying to get your numbers together, but here's the thing. Once you get the numbers, I got all my numbers. I'm doing good. Got it. Then you'll realize there's something about lifting them feet up and getting up on the toes and moving. And you'll get a little pickier about what it means to dance and what it means to flow and what you did with your leg and the way you shifted in and shifted out. And you'll pick yourself apart. John Wimber used to say this about the Christian life, the founder of Vineyard. He said, you know, when I came to Christ, I had these big sins. I didn't feel too bad about them. I get to know Jesus. I feel bad. I confess these big sins. I don't do those big sins anymore. But dadgummit, if these little bitty sins aren't coming up, and they seem to hurt me more than the big ones ever did. The more you know Jesus, the more you're going to pick yourself apart. He's not trying to kill you. The Father's light. And you walk in his presence, he can't help it that he shows your big old moles off. That's just what's going on. He ain't showing you that so he can scare you, run you off. He's saying, I can take that off for you there. In the divine dance, we come in and realize this here. I want more, but my feelings will often continue to flow and go. I'm going to feel real loved because I had a good day, or I'm going to feel real bad because I had a bad day, and we cannot live that way. Some days you're going to feel his absence. Some days you're just going to feel it even when everything's right. It's called the dark night of the soul. St. John of the Cross wrote a lot about it. There's just times when you don't sense him anywhere. What's he doing? Why did he leave me? Because you're a sinner. No. Because the first thing you'll do is start looking for everything in your life you can pin on that. It's like pin the tail on a donkey. Which sin is the one causing his absence? And you'll always have a friend who'll walk up and go, well, there's sin in the camp. And there may be, and if he does, he'll tell you that. He's very clear to go, you know what, I think you need to quit robbing your neighbor's cigarettes out of their car. If you're doing that, you've just got busted by the prophetic word that's there today. But generally, we'll have a way of trying to just scope everything in our life and become very centered, and we go back into the shadows. Get in his presence and trust the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to show you where your foot works off. And realize that sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes it's just the faith is sitting there, and I know you're there, and I know you love me. And why I sense you as being absent, is it because you've gone or because I'm gone? I don't know, but I know this here. You would never leave me or forsake me, so therefore you're there, and you're stretching me. Just like a weaned child has to be taken off of the food supply. And that child thinks it's going to starve. It's going to die. Why would my mama do that to me? Well, mama's tired of carrying you like that forever, all right? Now, some of you are in the La Leche League, and that don't mean anything to you. But the point is, get the point that we grow in those absences. They're not to push us aside, but we grow. When I first got to Los Angeles, one of the first things we did in music school, we had to form a band. And Bobby and I formed a band and got up there, and we played. And everybody was up there playing Panama and all these other Van Halen songs, you know, that I still don't understand what Panama means or something. Please don't write me a letter. And Bobby and I got up and did a Buddy Guy song called Mary Had a Little Lamb. Stevie Ray Vaughan had done it, but we did the Buddy Guy version. And the place stood up and went crazy. And I thought, we just tore it up. And my teacher who was there says, he pulled us aside. And I'll never forget, he said, you know what, you boys, y'all are good today, but I got a concern for you. And I said, what's that? You know, with my chest poked out, because we just rocked this place. And he said, you guys seem to be very emotional in your playing. And I said, you're darn right, I am. I'm a blues player. It's all emotion. He said, the problem with that is, Raymond, one day you're not going to feel too good. Are you going to play bad then? You got to learn how to play good when you don't have that good feeling. Good thing about blues is the sorrier you feel, the better you play. I know that, but maybe that's why I like it. But the thing is, he corrected me in saying, you've got to be able to function in a way that you understand that you can't let your feelings control the whole thing. Your feelings do send signals back that we need to look at. Your missed footwork sends signals. Sin is a light on the dashboard, signaling that there's a need that needs to be filled. You don't take out a piece of tape and put it over the light. You go down and check out, why is it flashing? These are the issues of the perichoretic dance. This is the dance with God that we're talking about. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments, there's no greater. Would you stand with me now? And as you stand up, I want to tell you we're going to move into communion at this time. And I want you to hear what I'm saying. And I don't want you to leave. I want to invite you into the communion table. And I'm going to, real quick, ask those, if you're a guest here, just sit tight. Please don't go. We want you to understand you don't need to be a member of this church to involve yourself in the communion table. And if you don't know Jesus and you're not comfortable with this, I understand. But I'm going to ask those on the end rows to come who know what you're doing or whatever. Grab a piece of bread and grab this juice that is here. We are going to have just a quick moment here at the table together. Please participate is my request of you. Because here we're fixing to do ministry that is part of the dance. It demonstrates the dance more than anything else. When we think of communion, we understand this here. That this represents the blood of Christ and his body. His body broken for me. He gave his life for me. And his blood poured out for me that I might be forgiven of sins and given this life that is one of love and one that walks in love. Please leave no one out that is there. Now, what we do is called intinction. It's an old style of communion. You're going to break your bread and you're going to dip it in that juice. It isn't real wine for the reasons that could be stated later. But you're going to do it. And before you do it, I'm going to read something to you. And you're going to go in it together and you'll pray with one another. From the days of Abraham to the days of Jesus, and from the days of Jesus until now, God moves into the neighborhood at the table. The table is simple, bread and wine, two ordinary foodstuffs. The table is symbolic. The bread is Jesus' body. The wine is his blood. The table is an invitation. You're invited to the table to feast on Jesus, to eat a small morsel of bread and sip some wine. At the table, it's where God visits us. Perhaps you'd like to see more. Maybe you prefer that God shows up today with some fireworks and some healing and the static things that touch you, and I pray that he does because you'll have a chance to do that. But often God shows up in a very simple way, right here, in ordinary ways, ordinary things with the very ordinary people you're standing with. If you want to be shown the face of God, you come to the table, and you're going to see God who gives himself for you and who invites you to the feast and to feast on himself. Here in this small meal, you're going to find forgiveness, grace, mercy, power, and most of all, fellowship with God and with one another. And at the table, we experience the love of God that put the Jesus Creed into motion. So we say, come to the table today. Come to the table and see God. I invite you to come. Come now and move on them. Holy Spirit, come and in this perichoresis, begin to dance around them, move in and on and around these elements and these people. And I read from Luke 24 when it says, when he was at the table with them speaking of Jesus, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself.